without further ado, carrying on his series, Love is the Key, why don't we welcome Pastor Kerry?
Thanks, Craig. Give him a clap. Give him a clap. Not me. Give him a clap. Amen. Don't you love God? I've got to tell you, if I haven't told you this year, I love Jesus Christ. I've got to tell you that. I'm just more and more as days go by and the weeks go by and the months go by, my faith in Jesus just rises and rises. And challenges happen with that. I'm not going to say they don't, but Jesus is Lord of my life, and I've got to say that he is just the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and he gets me out of so much, I won't say trouble at home, but he gets me out of, follow him. What an awesome guy he is. He's the Son of God. He's just, his wisdom is unbelievable. You get into the Word and he can just direct you in paths and he can show you things. And when you're in tune, when you seek him first, you can, it is just, you might be going through a valley or something like that, but you know that he's with you. It is awesome. Well, I'm going to have a party up here by myself. But look, we're talking about love is the key, aren't we? And we're into the series now. We're at the session number 4, I think it is. And I want to speak today, loving with our witness, because this is really important. We've got Easter coming up. It seems really eerie that Easter isn't really being spoken about at the moment out there, because it's been overtaken by what's happened in Christchurch in New Zealand, what's happening in Nigeria at the moment and in Kenya, with this religion war that we are creating. And it concerns me that once again the church is being silenced by the media. We've been pushed into this scary situation where we go, oh, do we speak of our faith? Do we share Jesus out there in the community? Because if we do, we might be seen to be religious or whatever. And it is concerning. I had one person come to me the other week and say, how do I share my faith without sounding religious or anti-Muslim? And I said, are you saying that you're anti-Muslim? No. I said, well, why be scared about that? So when we share our faith, we're to share our faith in Christ and Christ only, not to throw dirt at anything else. We're to show love. I think the church needs to wake up. One of the most powerful ways that we can love God and love other people is by sharing the gospel with people around us. And we should never be fearful of that. We should be so encouraged and so uplifted that we can share our faith with God. I mean, I can see all these faces going, oh. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray right now. Lord, I just pray, Lord, whatever's been going on out there in the world, Lord, there is a total different move of what you're doing right in here right now. Lord, and I just pray over each individual right now. Lord, as the pastor of this church, I pray, Holy Spirit, enlighten people. As Pastor Craig, Lord, spoke this morning, Lord, let them be filled with joy, a joy that is bold and beautiful. Lord, a joy that is exciting. Lord, let them be, each individual, be lighthouses in this community where people are attracted to you through them. Hallelujah. Lord, we lift up this word this morning and we pray that every ear will be attentive to what you would have to say, not what I have to say, but what you have to say through me. We just pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, probably the greatest example of a person who lived through this witness is the Apostle Paul. And when you study his life, you quickly discover that Paul is always eager to tell people about Jesus Christ. Whether Jew or Gentile, anyone in Paul's path was a potential believer. Now, from the earliest days after meeting the Savior on the road, on the Damascus Road, Paul wanted the whole world to know about Jesus. So he went off to Arabia. Some of you people probably don't know that, but he went off to Arabia to prepare his own heart for the project God had told him was in his future. He restudied the scriptures. He came to see Jesus of Nazareth in every single line. And I can promise you, when you look at your life and you line it up with God's word, you can start to see Jesus in every line of scripture. And it is awesome. And I mean, I'm telling you this because I've been getting right into the word of God this year, and it is awesome. And I reckon that if everyone was doing that, you'd be going, yes, it is awesome.
Yes, it is awesome.
Amen, sister. You know, he spent hours and hours and days and weeks reflecting on his story in light of Jesus' story. You know, you won't get that watching Home and Away. I'm sorry. Or MKR. There's no theology recipe in there for you. He wanted you to know how to think like Christ and behave like Christ. He wanted to know the salvation story well enough that he could tell it to anyone that he met. So Paul thought out in advance how he would approach the Jews with the gospel. In a word, he would begin with their shared belief with the writings of Moses and in the prophets. And from that base, he would prove that Jesus of Nazareth fulfills every divinely giving prediction about the Messiah. And then ask his fellow Jews to accept him as God's anointed one and to see Christianity as the fulfillment of Judaism. Did you know that if you speak to a Jewish person, you can actually just talk to them and talk to them and then talk to them about and then get onto the word of Jesus, just like a Muslim person, you can talk to them and talk and love them and talk to them and say, you know what, Allah prayed to Jesus four times in your Bible. And they go, what? Yeah, they did. Look it up. Muhammad, four times, prayed to Jesus. Well, why would he do that? Because Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Heavenly. He is the Almighty Giver and Author of our faith. And, ah, man. In a word, he would begin with the shared belief of all the prophets. You know, Paul formulated a plan for reaching the many non-Jews of the day and who were honest truth seekers and moralists. Some knew little of the Hebrew Bible through their contact with pious Jews at the synagogues of their city, but most knew nothing of the scriptures. They knew certain Greek philosophers and poets. Does it sound familiar of today, the people out there? Who had no longer had a high plane of living than living a life of debauchery and immorality. And that was so prevalent in that day. His plan was these people had to affirm their longings and to offer Jesus as a single best hope for their fulfillment. Not as Jewish Savior, but as the Savior of the whole world. Similarly, Paul thought through his presentation of the gospel to people still living and flaunting their immorality, confused people and broken people, etc. In his own words, here is his strategy, okay, as a Christian evangelist, to love God with his witness. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 23. If you haven't brought your Bibles with you or your phones with you, it's up here on the screen. This is what he says. Even though I am a free man, I love that first opening. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. So in your outline today that you would have been given, there's no blanks to be filled out because this is an important message. For those who haven't got pens, you can have that outline and then slip it in your Bible and then study it. So number one, the world we are called to witness to. Now, Paul learned to see everyone as a pre-Christian rather than an un-Christian or anti-Christian. And I want to get this across to every single one of you. Look at everyone, and I mean every person of every religion, creed, colour and everything, as a pre-Christian, not anti-Christian, not un-Christian. We hear it with that terminology, don't we, in church circles. Oh, they're anti-Christian. Oh, those people down there are anti-Christian. No, they're pre-Christian. Every single creation, every single person living on this planet is a pre-Christian or a Christian. We need to cultivate the same mindset toward the people around us. Ours is not a world where Christian presence, values, and lifestyle dominate, are they? But I hope that someday to live in a culture where Christians and churches are serious about our calling, which I believe the church is in that road pathway right now. Serious about our calling, our faithful to our commitments to be the light in the world. Some of you may be saying, that's never going to happen. Rubbish. Did you know that Indonesia is heading into that direction right now? Even one of the ministers for the population of Indonesia has actually been quoted saying, we believe that Indonesia may be a Christian nation by the year 2050. That's how many people are turning to Jesus Christ. You look at the thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in China turning to Christ. Africa, same thing. Because the church is alive. They actually are reading the word and they actually believe in what the word says. And here in Australia, I don't know what it is. But the Australian people have always, that's $50 to missions, have always been proud. It's okay. It's all right. It's only your sister?
Yeah, she's back from India.
Oh, is she? She's back from where?
Yes,
sir. Fantastic. She enjoyed her holiday?
No, she knows about mum. Somebody said it's on Facebook, so I don't know.
Oh.
Because mum broke her hip in a week.
Yeah.
She's not happy.
No. She's not. Your mum's in hospital with a broken leg? She's home?
She's back at the home now.
Your mum's name?
Marjorie.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift up Marjorie right now. and we pray for that healing process. Well, Lord, we pray for her salvation first and foremost. We pray soften her heart towards Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, and we pray that you'll use Margaret mightily, Lord, to share the word, share the gospel, share the light, share the hope that we all have in Christ. And we all said,
amen.
Amen. You said the whole church praying for you there. Need one for you? What's wrong with you?
Because I'm on top of my head.
Yeah.
My toe.
Yeah.
Yep.
Heavenly Father, we just rebuke that rash in Jesus' name. We rebuke it right now. Take it away. Here is a woman with faith who's asked for prayer for healing. So, Lord, it's not me, it's you. Be healed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, where was I? Indonesia. Yeah, Indonesia. You know, we've got to get this excitement and joy into us, people. We really do. You know, we just can't keep on doing what we're doing in Australia. Australians are exciting people. We're an exciting nation. Everyone around the world wants to come to Australia. Why? Because we're a great country. Why? Because we're the great south land of the Holy Spirit. That's what's attracting them to Australia. But the church is like, you know, we should be jumping out of our skins. So when you speak of our culture as a pre-Christian world, it signifies that I'm dreaming of a time when the church will be so effective in its mission that the message of Christ will be known everywhere. And I've told you before in my vision of people walking down Berkshire Road, family and Bibles, hand in hand. I've still got that. I still dream that. Every morning when I drive into the church, I'm looking up the street of Berkshire Road on a Sunday morning, and I can bowl a cricket ball down there and there's no one to catch it. I'm saying, Lord, I want people to catch this cricket ball as they come into church. I dream of the death of sectarian division and bitterness. I long for a time to come when the hurting people will think of the church before they think of government, therapists, counsellors and hospitals. Just like you've done this morning. I want to live to see the day that downtown arenas in Perth, Sydney, Melbourne, Brisbane, Adelaide, Darwin, Hobart and Canberra will have bigger traffic jams in the days when Jesus is being preached in them than the rock concerts and football games that are being played there. In order to move from this pre-Christian world to a Christian world, churches like this one must help their people cultivate the same mindset that Paul did. I repeat, he was eager to tell people about Jesus. How eager are you? How eager are you to tell people about Jesus? How confident are you to tell people about Jesus? Coupled with his eagerness, though, Paul also knew what to tell people about Jesus. He knew how to tell the gospel story. He could lead people from the point of his understanding of their need to the point of their understanding of God's answer to their situation. Now, many Christians I know have a passion for others to know Christ, but simply do not know how to tell them the story. Some of you are in that situation with your strong and compassionate faith, and it's my responsibility to tell you what to do with that. So one of the things we need to teach more effectively in this church is how our people who love Christ and have seen saved by Him, have been saved by Him, sorry, can share their faith with people who still don't know them as their Savior. Every Christian is expected to bear witness to Christ and help prepare hearts to receive the gospel when they're confronted with it. Number two, the way to witness is in our lifestyle. You know, I've shared this little testimony before, but when I was a young Christian, a good friend of mine, I remember she's standing on the steps of my old church, I can see her there, and she was talking about Jesus, and it was incredible. And I actually said to her, I said, I want what you've got. What is it? And she said, Kerry, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, I want what you've got because I can see it in you. I can hear it in you. And she introduced me to the Holy Spirit. It was awesome. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 says, Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Now, what does the next bit of passage say? Do this in a gentle and respectful way. Give your life to Jesus or you go to hell. You sinner. How many people will that attract to Jesus? See, we sometimes forget that, and some denominations forget that. It says, do this in a gentle and respectful way. Gentle and respectful way. That's the Jesus I know. Sorry for those with earpieces in, but you get the point now. Not all of us are called to be pastors. Not all of us are called to be teachers. And if these things are not your calling from God, you need not feel guilty that you don't know how to do them. That's okay. I mean, teachers and pastors have actually been trained, have studied to do that. In the words of the old hymn, though, you ought to be able to tell people something if they open up an evangelistic door to you. But how does the song go? Some of you may know it. If you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. Now, your prayer about unsaved people should be that God will use your life to touch theirs, enable you to tell the love of Jesus and say that he died for all. And then lead that person to Christ so he or she can be saved. Your task may not be to teach, but it is to witness. That is, even if you don't have the ability to stand in front of people and teach or preach, you still must let God use your life to make people thirsty for the water of life and hungry for the bread of life. Jesus will be their satisfaction, but you can help stir up their dissatisfaction with anything else. Here's how you can be God's tool to lead someone to eternal life. It's not that complicated, okay? It's not that complicated. You simply need to be conscious of the process and pray daily for God to use you and someone else's salvation. I call this divine appointments. I always pray this. I always pray, Lord, I pray for a divine appointment today. Help me, help my ears, my eyes, my heart be alert for divine appointments that I can speak about Christ or be your representative and not speak a thing in this community. Let my life reflect yours. And you know what, by saying that, you're probably thinking, oh, gee, what a wonderful guy. You know, no, I need to pray that every day. Actually, I need to pray that every hour. Number one, don't shut non-Christians out of your life. Please do not shut non-Christians out of your life. Pre-Christians out of your life. Some Christians are snobbish without meaning to be, you know, in our zeal to avoid bad companions. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says this, Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we'll die. You know, I see that a lot. And then it says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That's the word of God. Come back to your senses as you ought. Stop and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. I say this to your shame. How many times when you go out with someone and they are non-Christians or pre-Christians and you get sucked into their way, and that might be drinking too much, it might be taking a substance that you probably shouldn't, or it might be getting involved in a conversation that you shouldn't. It is very easy to do. And God says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And it does. If you're hanging around people that were bad, you better make sure that this relationship with God is good. Because if not, you're going to be doing this. And trust me, I've been there many times. It also says, and keep you from being polluted by the world. James 1:27 says, what does it say? It says, religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, you can get on the internet and you can be polluted just like that. You can pull out a movie and you can be polluted just like that. And don't think that, oh yeah, but I know my relationship with God, so I can wash that. That is one of the most pathetic excuses that I've heard. People try to explain their way out of doing something or watching something that's not right. Because it's not right. It says, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We have to be very careful. Like I've said many times, 30 years ago, you wouldn't see what you see on TV now. I've seen good people make silly choices and godly people being sucked in. And I tell you what, you young people, you know, we thought we had it hard. And you guys are being bombarded. A lot of stuff, a lot of rubbish. Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. And I've got to tell you, we're championing you young people. Don't be polluted by the world. Don't get sucked in. Because you know exactly what happens when you get sucked in. You don't feel good. If anything, you feel dirty. Just like some of us, older folk. Whenever we walk into a situation that's of the world and we find ourselves saturated in it, we feel dirty. God doesn't want us to feel dirty. He wants us to be filled with joy and be excited. And we can do that. Come on. Now, some believers isolate themselves in religious cocoons like the Allah ancient Pharisees. Jesus was a friend of the people of the Pharisees. They just strenuously avoided. The Pharisees avoided all these people around them. Whereas Jesus, he just loved on everyone. You know, loving your neighbor was the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Friendship with someone who doesn't know Christ and the first step in breaking down the barrier between that person and the gospel. The longer people are Christians, the fewer non-Christians friends they have and less the influence they have on unsaved people. You know, the only way I say to that is say, join a club. You know, I've joined the local cricket club And I might only play four games a year, only because it takes me about 3 weeks to get over it. It's not funny. But at least I'm in the community. Number two, let your life arouse others' interest in Christ. Let your life arouse others' interest in Christ. You know, talk is not a good beginning point for sharing the gospel. I've got to say that. Integrity is a good starting point. Like, do more than your fair share at work on a work project. Go the extra mile. Be grateful for your job. Be grateful that you have a job. Refuse to be a clock watcher. Oh, got to catch the bus. I'm out of here. Refuse to gossip and always do your best. Be kind to anyone who is sad or angry or who is going through a hard time. Be kind to them. Apologize when you've been wrong. Whoa. Can't believe God made me write that down. Apologize when you've been wrong. That's a hard thing to do. Not as for me, but when you do it, it is really good. It's what we've been called to do. Be scrupulously faithful to your partner, wife or husband. And say only positive things about her or him. Now, when someone asks you why you are different, and somebody will say, why are you different? Tell them very gently that you are a Christian. That you want God to be sovereign in your life and that you want to try to follow Jesus' example. It is that easy. Don't be afraid of it. If someone asks me, say, "Hey, Kerry, you're so different, man. What's?" And sometimes when I'm on my Harley and I get off and I go to a coffee shop and I start talking, and they say, "I'm a pastor." They go, "Yeah, no, you're not." And I say, start talking. They say, "Yeah, you are different. What is it?" I say, "Well, I'm a Christian." And I follow Jesus. It's awesome. He's changed my whole life around. Really? I'll get onto that in a minute. You know, when someone asks you why you're different, be ready. Number three, move the conversation with an interested person to the gospel. Okay? So when your life has generated the sort of interest I've just described and you've given us a sort of answer I've just suggested, the door for your personal testimony is wide open. I mean, I love this story. About 10 years ago, I actually took a Sunday off and I went for a ride on with a lot of the clubbies. And we ended up in this clubhouse and I was standing at the door, the gates of the clubhouse to go in. And I went, no, I can't go in there because it was stuff that was going on. And there was just, I rang Sally. She just finished church. I've just finished the ride and I'm at the clubhouse and I might go in. And she goes, well, we've been praying that doors will open. Ooh. I said, all right. So I walked in and there was about five coffin-cheated guys that I used to know in previous life. And I sat around this big barrel table and they said, oh, Kiwi, how you going? That was my nickname, Kiwi. How you going, mate? You want a beer? I said, no, I don't have a beer. Thanks. Oh, yeah, what are you doing now? I said, oh, I'm a pastor. Split. And then one of them said, how did you get from doing this to being a pastor? Expletive. He just asked me to tell my testimony. It's that easy. Mind you, I was saying, take me now, Lord, but it was. I'm only being honest with you. I was sweating. But How do you give it? Or maybe it's simply Jesus Christ has changed my life. What does he mean to you? Because we celebrate Easter, we celebrate Christmas. Every single person has heard the name of Jesus. It may be in church, it may be in the news, it may be in the back shed when someone's hit their finger with a hammer. Everyone has heard the name of Jesus. So gently and respectfully, just say, what does he mean to you? What does Jesus Christ mean to you? It's that easy. Don't ask if she's a church member, or don't ask him if he's a Christian. Don't ask if he's a born-again believer, or that your heart's been regenerated, or has your heart been regenerated by the propitiatory power of the substitutionary death of Jesus. Could you imagine me saying that in the bikey thing or anything? You know, I would have been 6 foot under. Instead, ask, what does Jesus mean to you? That's not offensive. You can ask any person of any religion, any background, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? It's that simple. And then you'll hear their story about Jesus. That's the real question of salvation and eternal life, isn't it? What does Jesus mean to you? Some people are church members but have no relationship with him. Others hear church language like regeneration or substitutionary atonement, only to have their eyes glazed over. I mean, it took me about a good hour to actually be able to pronounce those words, substitutionary atonement, without stuttering it. I know, because I was one of them. It used to scare me being around religious people, because they'd come out with all these big, fantastical, big, long names that I just go, you know, I'm not good enough. See, not using big words, I couldn't even spell them, let alone pronounce them. You've got to be real. You've got to be real with people. You know, take off this religious stuff. Take it off. Get rid of it. God created you so perfectly as individuals. You don't have to be like anyone else. You don't have to pretend to be like anyone else. You are you, and you are perfect because God created you to be you. Remember, what do you do in the mornings when you look at yourself in the mirror? Yeah. What do you say when you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning? If you don't love yourself, you can't love others. Come on. Don't be shy. Be real. You are beautiful beyond description. You are, because you're made in his image. 4, don't press too hard. Judge or condemn the person. Oh my goodness, I hear this and see this so many times. You'll be surprised of some things people will tell you about their families, personal confusion and messed up lives. You will. Try not to be surprised or too shocked. Just be interested and compassionate. That's all you got to do. Some single woman's sadness is due to the fact that she's just learned that she is pregnant. Don't be shocked. Love her. Don't judge her. Love her. Some man's anger is because his son was arrested for drug possession. It's life. Somebody's tears are because of the divorce is in process or a disease is just being diagnosed. Don't judge. Just listen. Just care. And speak the love of God for all of us in our problems. It's all you got to do. 5, keep things focused on Jesus. Don't think like you have to speak wise words or solve the person's problems. He or she doesn't expect that of you. Men especially. You know, we like to be Mr. Fix-Its. Shut your mouth. You can see some of the women going, oh, preach it. Just listen. By all means, don't try and defend the failures of the church or hypocrisy of some of its members. Just continue to speak like Jesus and encourage them. You know, all the way through the Bible, Jesus encouraged people. Don't defend a denomination or a preacher or a doctrine. Don't do that. Just affirm Jesus to that person and affirm your belief that Jesus is the only one who can give any of us the answers that we ultimately need to make sense of our existence or to deal with the cruel things that hurt us. Number three, a simple strategy. I better hurry up. The Bible verse should use this. You should use this to present the gospel, okay? The Bible verse, the one Bible verse, and I think you know what it is. And what steps to salvation should you memorize? How to tell the story to get the right response? Now, I'm not an advocate of a cliche-ridden, memorized speech that lays out a sales pitch presentation of Jesus. I mean, I've got a degree in marketing and sales and management. I spent years out there in marketing and sales. I know how I can sell ice to the Eskimos. But you know what? Selling Jesus to people, it is an individual thing. And I can't use the same thing on this person that I can on that person and then on that person. Because everyone has been created individually. It's true. Trust me, if I could come up with one, I would. Now, I'm smart enough to recognise a sales pitch when I hear it, and most of us are, aren't we? I don't want to come across like anyone of like a religious nutter. As a matter of fact, I don't want to come across as a religionist selling religion. I simply want people to have the facts about God's love shown in Jesus and the freedom to make their personal responses to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. As a pure and simple, uncomplicated strategy for presenting Jesus, why not use the most familiar verse of the Bible? And that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world so much. You know, not just God loved the world, but God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the golden text of the Bible that outlines the plan of salvation as effectively as any text you could choose. So if someone says, oh, show me in the Bible, da, 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 go to John 3:16 if you don't know anything. John 3:16. Get that into your head, John 3:16. First, it tells of God's love. God loved the world. On this biblical peg, hang your own story on how God reached and continues to reach you. Affirm the love of God for the person of whom you're sharing that story. Even though we do not deserve it, God does love us. Number two, second, it affirms God's gift for our salvation, and he gave his one and only Son. See, when the bullet was headed for our hearts, Jesus jumped in front of it. When we had the nooses around our necks with sin and rebellion, Jesus went to the gallows for us. And when we should have died on a Roman cross, a divine conspiracy of love put God in the flesh there in our place. Tell that story in your own words with straightforward sincerity and gentleness and respect. Third, it outlines the human response to that Jesus results in salvation. Everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. We are saved only when we trust God has done through Christ rather than what we might otherwise try to save ourselves. promises, good works, tears, restitution. These are right things for sinners to do, but they are not saving things. The only work of God on our behalf is adequate to solve the sin problem we have. We must believe in that and show our faith in lives of surrender and obedience to Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when we follow Jesus, you follow Jesus' ways, and I tell you, people notice. Don't be scared. You know, next time you're at a party and they're all handing out stuff or thing for you to take, say no. You know, you're not going to get picked on. They're actually going to go, gee, that person's strong. Next time around the workplace and someone's handing around a picture that you shouldn't be looking at, just say, no, I'm not into that. You're strong. That shows godly character right there. And people notice it. And people might have a crack at you and make fun of you, but because they're actually embarrassed themselves. That's why they do it. That's why they lash out. So don't be fearful of that. Then when we arrive safely home in heaven, we will praise him forever, ever for his redeeming love. Conclusion. Can I have the team up, please? Until those of us who know the salvation story and its author are with him, our task is to be ready. Always be ready. Like Paul and Luke and other faithful believers, to bear witness to him as Saviour and Lord. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, 16 again says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. We're going to stand up and we're going to worship. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. And this is what I want to drive home today. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Gentle and respectful way. That's the God I love. He's always gentle and he's always respectful. Yeah, sure. You got a microphone there? This is Joy Taylor.
I'm the biggest coward you could find anywhere in any of the earth. But God is really helping me. And the other day, I'd had my time with God, and I got up to sort of get on and do some stuff around the place, and I heard the rubbish truck coming, and the Holy Spirit said to me, get a ginger beer out of the fridge, get one of these, and race out to the front. And so I did, and the guy got to my bin, and then he saw me, and so I said to him, oh, would you like one of the ginger beer, would you like one of these? Oh, he said, that'd be good. And I said, and then I'd just like to give you this as well, because it tells you how much God loves you. Now, I'm a coward. I'm a real coward when it comes to, but God is teaching me and helping me to be courageous. And you know, the Alinta people ring you up all the time, and I let them have a bit to say, and then I say, well, now I need to tell you something, because... Or some of those other salespeople. So I used to get a bit mad with them, but I've learnt that it's better to just, you know, let them have a bit to say and then give it to them, you know. And usually, you know, they're happy to listen. Most of them are happy to listen. That's some right. of them shut you down, but most of them are happy to listen. And I'm just thankful to the Lord for what he's doing in my life, for the opportunities he's given me since Peter went, you know. He told me that there would be much fruit, and I'm believing him for it. And I just thank him, you know. I've actually been doing a course on a Wednesday night with a converted Muslim man who's seen 200,000 people in Saudi Arabia come to know the Lord, and he says, you know, there'd be 600 underground churches of Christians that Christians. They're hiding away, but they love Jesus. Mm. And I've found it so inspiring just being there with just a few people, learning some good clues.
It's good. It's good. It's great encouragement. See, even a coward can do that. Wow. If you want those little booklets, go and see Joy after the service. That's how we love God. That's how we love others, with our witness. Let's not be afraid. You know, God transformed my life. He transformed your life. Let's not take that for granted. There's people out there in this world that are doing it tough, that don't understand God's love, peace, grace and mercy. They don't understand it, but when they do understand it, when they get a fresh revelation of it, their lives get transformed. I've seen marriages repaired. I've seen husband and wives just love each other. It was very volatile. And I've seen the love of God come in and touch them. I've seen families, children come to know Christ in their midst of trauma. Who do you know in your workplace or your neighbours that need to know the love of Christ? We all do. Gently and respectfully. Okay? Let's all stand. Oh, by the way.